the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our suffering yet glorious Savior, dearly redeemed lights of God's truth. If you were raised in a Christian family, you maybe have a little trouble relating to Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Then again, if you were living all your life in a country where religious freedom is the law of the land, you may have a little trouble relating to Abdul Rahman, who now faces execution because he converted to Christianity from Islam. You ask yourself when you hear stories like that, don't they get it? Can't Muslims see this, that if you have to stay Muslim, otherwise face the penalty of death for changing to something else? Isn't there something wrong with that picture? And if there are actually people who would rather die than give up on Jesus Christ, saying loud and clear that Jesus is worth more than life itself, wouldn't you at least want to find out what that life is? Maybe Nicodemus would not have been killed for claiming that Jesus was the Christ, or coming to him at night and investigating as chapter 3 of John begins. But he surely would have been in trouble with the Jewish religious leaders and the government authorities. He didn't want people to know. In fact, he stays a disciple in secret up until the very end of John's gospel, when another secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus all of a sudden get their courage. You remember what happened? You do. Jesus died. It was the cross that gave them courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body to bury it. The cross still gives us courage. It is the courage to know that God loved the world so that he gave. We look in faith to God who so loved. Right away, the critics are going to have a cow on this. You Christians, you're no different than the Muslims. Look at your holy book. Did you read Numbers chapter 21? You just heard it. How is your God any different? Sends those snakes to kill people because they rebelled? What kind of God is that? You just have to stop and say, Lord, open their eyes and help us to pay closer attention to your word. In order to explain the difference, maybe we should just all go out into the field and take turns trying to call snakes out. How long would that take? I guess it would depend on their determination, right? Moses didn't call the snakes out. He called God out to take the snakes away. I find it rather strange that he prayed for the people. It's been 40 years. You remember what happened in Numbers chapter 20? Beginning of the chapter, Sister Miriam dies. Middle of the chapter, Aaron and Moses lose the promised land because they don't give God the glory. They hit the rock twice and say, must we bring water out of this rock? And the Lord says, that's it. I will show myself holy with those who proclaim my name. You lost the promised land. End of chapter 20, Aaron dies. They fight a battle. They beat Aaron. Now all the Israelites are all cocky. Oh, we hate this food. We don't have any water. What do you do? Bring us out here to kill us? It's been 40 years. That whole first generation has died because they rebelled the last time they were at the gate of the promised land. Moses had every reason to say, you know, God has brought you water from the rock and given you water wherever you've gone. In the morning it's manna, at night it's quail, and it tastes like chicken. It is good, and God is good. All this food, and you rebel? Moses prayed for the people. And God gave a greater miracle than the snakes on the ground. If you see that miracle, you've missed the whole point. It wasn't the snakes on the ground that were really the miracle. It was the one on the pole. Doesn't this just defy human logic? Doesn't this go against everything in medical science? You get a snake bite, people are dying, and you look at a bronze snake that somebody put on a pole and you live? Why does that happen? Because the God of the Bible is different than the God of the Quran. The true God of the Bible is the Savior God. And when he says mercy, he actually means mercy. He doesn't just throw the word out there and say, well, I'm merciful because I don't kill you sooner than I'm going to kill you later. He's merciful. He saves. But again, if all you see is the snake on the pole and the way because of God's word and his promise people lived, you're looking at the equivalent of a tiny, nearly microscopic industrial diamond compared to the big glistening rock that every woman wants on her finger. Because that little diamond, that little salvation from earthly death of the snake on the pole, was foreshadowing something. The great and glorious salvation of Christ, who would be lifted up on the cross and save people from death in hell. And Jesus, talking to this scared Pharisee, scared Jewish religious leader at night, tells him, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Not everybody who does something, but everybody who believes in what he did, his life, his death, his resurrection, everyone who believes lives. The critics are wrong. This is not a God who forces people to believe. He's the God who tells his people, you wait, you let me take care of it, and if you must suffer at the hands of the wicked, then you suffer. That doesn't mean the government cannot protect us. But for us as individuals to pick up the sword the way the Quran says, those people of the book, this is Allah's mercy. You Muslims, in your submission to Allah, you give the people of the book, that would be the Jews and the Christians, time to repent and pay the zakat, the tax. But if they don't, you hunt them down and kill them. And if anybody converts from Islam to anything else, would you ever ask yourself why 16 years ago someone like Abdul Rahman would convert? And what is it that makes him, even in the face of death, say, no, I'm not going to give up on Christ? You've never met him, and yet you can answer those questions. You know exactly why. Because you know what that snake on the pole meant in foreshadowing Christ, and more importantly, you've looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and you see your Savior there. You know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that you don't have to worry, like Muslims, that you've got these two angels following you around all day long. One writes down the bad things you do, and the other one writes down the good things that you do, and at the end of the day, they tally it all up. And Allah is said to be merciful because he lets the good angel be the last one to write down, and you've got right up to the end of the day, and he'll write last. That's mercy. And Scripture says, no, all of Christ is yours by virtue of your baptism. All of your sins, the bad deeds, washed away, whether you know about them or not. And all of Christ is yours. What a different message. God so loved. And he demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So don't wait to get your act together before you come back to church. This is a place for sinners. This is why we come. Because God so loved that he gave. He didn't charge you money. He didn't tell you to do penance. He didn't say do more good deeds than bad deeds to balance out the scale. God so loved that he gave. Now what could he give? When he had already given us the sunshine and the clouds over the mountains and the beauty that the children were singing about before. What more could he give than what he had given in the great things he had done that we sang in that hymn? The best And the most beautiful gift that he could give was his most precious treasure. The one and only, the only begotten from all eternity, the one to whom he said, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." In all eternity he said that. Jesus, the eminence of God, the power of God projected in his word, the word of God made flesh, is what he gave. He gave his one and only son because he loved so much, so that what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that even Muslim leaders have no way to be sure that they're going to be saved? What's wrong with this picture? The only ones that were absolutely sure, according to the Quran, would go to wherever they call it paradise, are the ones that were very close relatives of Muhammad in the beginning, and the ones that die jihad in the holy wars. But what is the difference here in a God like that who would tell people to kill their own sons in order to suicide bombing? They get money for the family. As opposed to the God of the Bible who says he gave his one and only son for all. Even for Muslims. Even for Buddhists and Hindus, all the non-Christians, and for all of us sinners as well. He gave his son for the entire world, the whole wide world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has given us this message of reconciliation. The reconciliation that tells us the war is over with the whole wide world. So why fight with God anymore? Why rebel or criticize or question what God has done when what he has done is save us from our sins with such an awesome sacrifice? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, like we're all condemned by the imams out there. I have to ask myself, you know, they talk about just the fanatical Muslims. What do the moderate ones do when a man like Abdul Rahman is facing death? Do those so-called moderate, peaceful Muslims speak out and say, "Let the man live"? No. They stand quietly by. I did hear about one instance where some Muslims spoke up in Indonesia. We have a seminary there that was started by our missionaries. One, Peter Reed, told us this story after he'd fled from Indonesia 3 or 4 times. Kept going back. He took his family out. One time when he went back, he left the motel about early hours of the morning. He was supposed to stay a little longer. Apparently about an hour after he left, some Muslim fanatics came and did a sweep. That's where they pick up whatever Christians they can or whatever else they might be, and you never see them again. He was gone. God saved him. But some Muslims came into the town where our Indonesian seminary is, and the pastors are trained there, and these are Christians who cannot go up to their neighbor or go up and ring a doorbell like you can in America or even introduce Christ in a conversation unless somebody else asked them. And Christianity is growing in Indonesia. But these Muslim youth were going to destroy this seminary. And there are Muslims in that town that went like this to them. You see these? I couldn't see before this seminary over here and these Christians gave me these. Go somewhere else. The Muslims sent them away because the love of Christ shone through. And didn't Jesus say when he washed his disciples' feet, "Men will know you are mine, my disciples, by the way you love one another and love your enemies"? Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. You already know what judgment day will bring. You already know God's verdict. He's already told you. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you believe in Jesus, you're already relieved of that burden. You're already saved. And Judgment Day will be an announcement of what God has already decided based on your faith and what He will point to in the good works that you do for your neighbor as evidence of that faith. And whoever does not believe, He'll make that clear by pointing to the lack of good works in their life and the evidence that shows they're goats. They were goats on to be put on His left before Matthew 25, you know, Jesus' parable. And before that day came, there they were goats and the sheep were sheep. That's the verdict. And now that you know it, you have to ask, well, then why doesn't everybody believe? It is just that simple. We've heard it so often, it makes our eyes droop when we hear it again. Why do we keep hearing this? Doesn't everybody know this? Why can't they just believe? Best explanation from Jesus Himself about light. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So maybe we should go back to the Israelites in the desert and just maybe ask, have you ever complained about your food? Do you ever bemoan the fact that, quote, there's no food in the house because you or some other family member was just basically too lazy to go to the store and buy the food? Complain about the high prices of food in America. Anybody ever do that? Go to KFC sometime just to go to KFC and stop and think on the way in that this is the most popular fast food place in Asia. KFC, they love it. You know what you would have to pay for a basic combo meal at KFC in China? If you paid the equivalent of your income of what they pay for fast food over there, it'd be well over $20. That's why in China, if they go to KFC, this is like really going out. Those places are packed. It's hard to find a table. They have people that come to your table and actually wait on you at KFC. And we complain. Why are there no snakes? Where are the snakes? Where is God's judgment? God is pulling us up short and telling us, you know what? Every last one of us deserve that destruction from God and His anger. But you've come into the light of Jesus Christ. You know, and your children know, it's wrong to complain about anything like that. Complain about sin, complain about evil, complain about yourself, but glorify your God. You're in the light. Don't be like the bugs. What makes people run from this beautiful light? It's like the bugs. In our old house, you turn on a light, even at 11 o'clock at night, watch where you step because those centipedes and millipedes are running for cover. Oh, they were just out hunting spiders. Like the one that crawled out from under the keyboard at my computer one day when I sat down there. You want to just about lose your breakfast, there he goes. Worse was the one in my wife's water cup that night when she took the drink and had to spit in the sink. That's what bugs do. When we were little, we used to play with the roly-poly bugs where you touch them and they roll up. Because, see, bugs think the way sinners think. If I can't see him, can't see me. So we try to hide from God. We're bugs in the darkness. That's why people don't like the light. What brings them out? Is it more of this judgment? If that would have worked, all the Israelites would have lived in the desert. He was making an example of them of how the law kills. But in that law, that snake on the pole was to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ and the good news that calls people out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and says, this is your God. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is the kindness and mercy that only God can give. And you are God's workmanship. with hands and feet and eyes and tongue and ears and life to live for God and to show his love to those around you. Today's the day. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of our salvation and the day God wants to use you to bring this salvation to others. The message is so simple and so clear. Don't ever, ever say, "I don't know what to say." God so loved. That's what we need to say. That is our life. That is our joy. That is the light in which we walk and in which we live. I don't want God to give me any credit except the credit that I have in Jesus Christ. I just want it to be known that anything good that happens through me is God doing it so that he can have all the glory and all the praise. That's what will help people. And that's what will keep us doing this forever and praying for those like Abdul-Rahman and people all over the world that want to come to Christ, need the gospel, need the strength, need God's power. We'll pray for him today and keep on praying and praising God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise.